We are declaring that this year in our church, say it with me, is a year of harvest. If you couldn't be with us last week, the team sent out a church email. By the way, if you did not get an email from your location pastor, let us know, because it means we haven't got your right details. Communication in a church like ours, where there's a lot of moving parts, is so important, and we want to keep you up to date. Jump online, follow Hope Center, follow Hope Center Brisbane, and you'll keep up to date. But there are some important things that we don't ever put on social media. And we brought an update regarding last Sunday. The message that I shared is online. It was really absolutely incredible. And so I don't want anybody left behind. You know, when the people of God crossed both the Red Sea and the Jordan, the Bible, both times it says, and they all crossed over. Say, all? We don't want you left behind. We don't want you left behind. So whenever we can be in the house, we're here. We're ready. And if we've got to be out of town, or there's family members unwell, jump online live or catch up online, because God is doing a new thing in this house, and we want us to all step across into what He has for us in this exciting season. And by the way, the team will have for me, whoever's leading the host team today, we're going to have harvest cards. They look like that or that. And on the back, these are the things we're praying for. These are the harvest that we're believing for. You might have a miracle you're believing for. I was praying for miracles for my family today. Both of my boys have had knee reconstructions in the last 12 months. Pastor Ryan is watching online. Everybody say, hello, Ryan. It's for you, son. I was with him yesterday, and he's had a very significant operation on his leg. And he's telling me yesterday, since he's come out of hospital, he's only twice taken Panadols, which is amazing. Sleeping well. But I'm believing for a complete restoration of both of my boys. I'm believing for so much of so many friends that are wrestling really challenging health conditions. But I'm believing, and I was praying this morning for this bottom section on the harvest card. It says, I'm praying for these people. Can I encourage you, if you haven't got one of these, or you haven't filled it out yet, take it home and write at least three names of people in your world, family, workplace, school, college, neighborhood, that you believe can, in this year, respond to Jesus. You need to know if today, if you're in the room or you're online and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, we unapologetically tell you, there's no better way to live. And even as you watch people be baptized, even as songs we've been singing today, your heart is stirred and you think, this is what I'm looking for. It is. And before the meeting is over, you're going to get an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. So prepare to respond, because this is your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. This is the day, right now. God is at work and He wants to bring you into relationship with Him, and it would be our joy. So when we start talking about the fact that we want to see people find Jesus, we're unapologetic about it, because we know what He's done for our life. Who knows I'm telling you the truth today? We know what He's done for us. And we also know that this theme is not just some catchy motto that we're going to use for the next 12 months. We do believe that God has spoken to us very clearly. And so we're declaring it with strength in Jesus' name. And it's amazing when you know God has spoken to you, that He just confirms and affirms a lot of what He's been saying. Last Wednesday night, I went and spoke up the Sunshine Coast to a group of pastors in our movement. Pastor Ezra Boots drove me up, and we had a wonderful time. And at the end of the meeting, I had two people come that have found Jesus because of the ministry of this house. One young lady walked up to me. One of her senior pastors in the church brought her to meet me. She would have been a girl about 22 years of age. And they introduced her to myself and Ez. And they said, tell Pastor Wayne your story. Her eyes teared up. This is what she says. About 18 months ago, I walked into Hope Center. I lived very close to the Brisbane campus, and I was considering taking my life that day. And some voice says, there's hope. So I just Googled, church near me. Hope Center comes up. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor Wayne, you told us that there's a better way but I need to give my life to Jesus. I said, wow. And I mentioned it by name. I said, what are you doing now? She's now on the media team of a local church serving Jesus in the Sunshine Coast. So good. I am believing this year for countless numbers of stories like that. Another lady came up to me, and I know her well. Her husband was my Sunday school teacher when I was 9 years of age. I know, 107 years ago. And she came up to me, and I'm whatever. You know when God's speaking to you, you just carry it. You can't help but talk about it. So I'm talking about the harvest. And a lady came up to me. She said, you know something? I am in the kingdom today because of Hope Center, which was once called Glad Tidings Tabernacle. She's a lady now, 80 years of age. She has, for the last 60 years, been a pastor and a missionary. I said, really? I said, how did our church impact you? She said, my father was in the army. Father was in the army, and he was serving at the Kelvin Grove Barracks. I said, oh, yeah. And she said, we lived in an army house in Spring Hill, and a little old lady knocked on my door and said to my mum, do you have any children that would be interested in going to Sunday school? She said, I was an only child, and I was 7. And the bus came around and picked me up that following Sunday. She said, within a week or two, I'd said yes to Jesus, and I've served him all my life, 70-something years later. Hey, you never know what happens when you simply invite somebody to meet the Savior. It's amazing. And today I'm going to ask you to turn with me to an interesting text that has been burning in my heart now for some weeks. I haven't been able to escape it. I keep coming back to it in my thoughts, and it's in Genesis chapter 26. And I want to today open this passage with you, and if you have your Bible, open it to that chapter 26. We're going to bounce around for a few minutes. Don't worry if you haven't got your Bible. We're going to put these verses on the screen. And it's in Genesis 26. I'm going to start with verse 12. Then Isaac, what did he do? He sowed in that land, and as a result of his sowing, what happened? He reaped. Now, this is interesting. You've got to catch this. Stay tuned in. Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, you go, well, that's pretty cool. For every seed I sow, I get 100 back. That's a really good investment. But what makes this passage incredibly interesting is that when we start at the very top of chapter 26 of Genesis, we read this. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that were in the days of Abraham, etc. Now, hang on a minute. Isaac sowed in a season of famine, and despite what was happening in the natural, something supernatural was happening, and a man of faith sowed when everybody said it wasn't time to sow, when it was difficult, hard, and dry. He still sowed, and that year he reaped 100-fold. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit excited when I read stuff like that, because times of famine are tough. You ask a farmer. I grew up in a couple of country towns as a little boy, Dalby and Mundubbera. And both places, when we were there, my dad was pastoring those churches, both places went for some time while we were there through drought. And they were tough, and the farmers did it tough. It was difficult, almost impossible to sow seed and grow crops because the ground's dry and it's hard and there's very little produce, and they really feel the impact. But we as a nation have never really been through a famine. In our lifetime, we've turned on the news and we've seen some horrific images of some nations that have been through famine. It's breathtaking to see what happens when the land in that space is producing no crops. But I want you to notice that Isaac sowed in famine. Some of you are in famine. This is the word of the Lord to you today. Hear me. Because some of us have already convinced ourselves that spaces where we would like to sow, they're too dry. Whether they're spaces or human hearts, it's too hard, it's too dry, too tough. But Isaac sowed in a time of famine. He reaped 100-fold. Now, here's what happened. If we go on from verse 12, verse 13 says, hey, while everybody else is struggling, that man began to prosper. Began to prosper. And he continued. I like this. Look at this. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Layer after layer after layer of the blessing of God. I want my life to be blessed because I want my life to be a blessing. I refuse to pray simple, pathetic prayers like, oh God, give me enough so I can just get through this week. Give me enough for me and Lynn and, you know, maybe the kids and the grandkids. And the... No, no, no. That is pathetic. It's small. The Bible tells me that God wants my world to get larger and larger. He wants my seed to touch far and wide. He wants the good news of Jesus to go beyond me. And I want to live as an ambassador and a signpost to a very good God. He began to prosper. Continued prospering. Just kept going. Oh, this is one of those cheap, cheesy prosperity messages. Well, no, it's not, but let me tell you something. If you've got a problem with teaching on generosity, you don't understand the heart of your Father. Isaac, he prospered, but this all started when he sowed in a time of famine. He sowed in a time of famine. If you were here last week, or if you catch up with the message online, you'll see we were asking the question. When Jesus says, look to the fields, see they're white and they're ready to harvest, we ask the question, what's your field? Because your field's probably not my field. I don't work where you work. I don't study where you study. I don't live where you live. And where he's placed you, that's your field. Whatever you can see is your place of influence for the kingdom of God. What's the spiritual state of your field? And the challenge, friends, the challenge is not to look at your field with the natural eye. It's not to look at your field with the messaging of the moment, with the two most common words on any news feed are cost of living. And everybody's going ooh and ah at a 0.25 change in mortgage rates. That's famine talk. I'm not in this world. I'm certainly not of this world. I live in this city. I live in this nation. But my worldview is from another place. It goes beyond society and it comes from the kingdom of God. If you're with me, say amen. So we don't look with the natural eye. We don't listen with the natural ear. We look through the lens of faith. And we step out because we have a heart to obey the Lord. See, if we're convinced that the soil is too hard, we give up in despair. We just, no, too hard, too hard. Isaac had to make a decision. Here's what his decision was. I won't be moved by what I see. I won't be moved what everybody's talking about. I'm not going to be captured by the culture. No, no, no. No, no, I won't be. Instead, I will be obedient to what I know. And I will be obedient and I will live my life in response to what my God has said. Do you know what his God said when he was in a place that was in famine? Verse 3 of Genesis 26. Dwell, say dwell. This is a word for somebody today. Dwell in the land and I will be with you and bless you. We sing songs of generational blessing, Numbers 26, that great song that we sang during COVID. The Lord bless you and keep you. We sing, and your children and your children's children. Can I tell you something? I am the beneficiary and I'm passing on the benefits generationally to prayers my parents and grandparents pray. I will bless you and your descendants, and I will give them these lands, and I will perform the oath. Oh, this is big. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Let me tell you something. We serve a covenant-keeping God. If it's in the book, he said it. And if he said it, he meant it, and our God is incapable of telling lies. Okay, he lives outside of our time frame. That's why some of us have a little hissy fit in our prayer sometime. Oh, God. Not going to church because you didn't answer my prayer yesterday. Stop it. Grow up. Stop acting like a spoiled brat. He's a father that knows things in a bigger perspective than you do. Come on. Just keep doing what he said you should do. He said, you stay and you'll be blessed. Here's the word of the Lord to somebody online today, to somebody on this room, in this room today. Stop looking for greener pastures. He said, dwell in the land. That person at work, they understand me so much better than my partner at home. It's not greener pasture. It's a disaster waiting to happen. It's a famine with lipstick. Come on, those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. Oh, they just understand me. Oh, you know, I've been watching online this other church, and they just seem to have so much more of the anointing. Yeah, and you know what? And it's everyone seems perfect there, and yet, yeah, it might be, but the minute you turn up, it's ruined. Stay and be blessed. Come on, stay and sow. This is a year of harvest. Somebody say amen. Oh, greener pastures are a lie, they are a myth, and they are a deception. Stay in the land. Over and over and over. Jeremiah, stay in the land. Stay and sow, stay and build, stay and grow. Stay and be blessed. Now, I acknowledge it's not easy. If it was easy to stay and sow, look at me, it wouldn't be living by faith. It'd be living by sight. So what's the state of your field? Have the natural conditions caused you to come to the conclusion that it's just too hard to keep on sowing? Oh, you know, we hear a lot these days about people reconsidering their faith. See, that's deception. Oh, we love Jesus, but, you know, we're just about his church. That's an insult to the Savior, by the way. We love you, just can't stand your bride. What's the condition? Have you come to the conclusion that it's just too hard to keep trying, keep sowing? Well, I want to remind you of a promise. If you are starting to drift from the joy of sowing, I want to give you a promise. And I want to remind you that though your field might look dry, if you look at it with this, but if you listen with this, you'll be somebody that lives the promise of Ephesians 3. Listen to you. This is the promise. I love what Paul said. And talk about going through tough times. Paul had a PhD in tough times. Ephesians 3. Now to him, you got to read this. Everybody needs to read this. Is it on the screen? Read it out loud. Come on. Now to him who is, we're gonna put some emphasis on that word. Now to him who is, to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. Then Paul says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Here it is again. To all generations forever and ever. To him who is able. Oh, it's hard. I know it's hard. You read Hebrews 11 again and find out how many of people are celebrated for their faith that had an easy time. That's when faith shines. That's when character comes to the fore during famine. Isaac sowed in famine. A little while ago, I was just journaling on this verse here, Ephesians 3, Verse 20, now to him who was able, and there were some big things that I said, God, this is enormous. And I'm reading, to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. This is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Do you really believe that? Or is it just a cliche? It's just a word and a song. My prayer for you today, my friends, is it goes beyond cliches and mottos and songs and it becomes a conviction of our heart. See, Isaac had a conviction in his heart because God said, you stay and you sow and I'll bless. Do you see the formula? You do what I told you to do and I'll do the rest. The problem with harvest in some people's thinking, it defies science. We want a harvest before we sow. Well, God, I'll start living by faith when you bless me. That's not how it works. Give God something to work with, people. Give him some seed. The Lord of the harvest requires the seed in your hand. So let's talk about some areas where you might be needing a harvest. Relationships. Relationships, they can be difficult, can't they? Whether it's family or workplace or your friends or your neighbors. I want you to come with me just for a moment to Luke chapter 6. It's a verse that we often use when we come to our times of giving, but for me it highlights an important kingdom principle that even transcends the area of financial sacrifice. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, the first word's the big word. What is it? Give, and it will be given to you. Well, did it say, after it's given to you, give? Sow then, reap. That's the formula. You give, you sow, and it will be given to you. You will reap. Then he goes on and talks about how generous our God is. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running out all over, it will be poured into your lap for the measure you use. Note this. It's not just the principle, it's the quantity. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now if we read the verse before, and I believe that scripture very much applies to every area of our life, including the area of financial stewardship. But if we read the verse before, verse 37, we'll discover the specific context that Jesus was speaking to. Look at verse 37. This is the verse that comes before he says, give. And I'm talking to you about the relationships. I'm talking to you about the people that are really, it's very difficult in your relationship with them right at the moment. Do not judge. Next time you get behind the wheel of your car and that guy cuts you off, remember this verse. Father, help me. Amen. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn. Can you see what's happening in the sowing and reaping here? And you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be. There's a sowing and reaping dynamic happening here. So let's sow into human hearts. Things like love, kindness, patience, gentleness, all those things, which, by the way, are the fruit of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know where most seeds are? In the fruit. Oh, I don't know where I'm going to get the seed to be kind to Sister Lemon Face that works beside me at the office. And that bristly old boss of mine, or that difficult son-in-law. Huh? Listen, if you're filled with the Spirit and you're growing in the vine, guess what happens? You've got the fruit of the Spirit. So stop looking for seeds. They're already in you. The seed's in the fruit. The seeds, I repeat this, somebody, where am I going to get that kindness? Where am I going to get that love? You've got it. It's been deposited in you. The fruit is growing in you as you abide in the vine. So you use that seed and you sow, and you watch what happens. Now hear me. In the area of relationships, when you want to see a harvest, that harvest usually starts in your heart before it even starts in theirs. Because you somehow or other, there's a release. I'm not angry with them anymore. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. So the gentle answer leaves me first before it even turns them around. So maybe this is a year where we start to see harvest in family and workplace. And all of a sudden, I remember I had this boss in one particular job I had. And I was a fairly new Christian and I was excited about my faith. And I was leading a youth group while still running an important department. And my boss walked in and he stands in amongst all of us, like all of this senior group of staff. There might have been 20 of us in that moment. And he goes, hey, as he's walking into work on this morning, he goes, I want you to know, this is a workplace, it's not a church. I was the only Christian in the place. It's not a church, so none of you are supposed to be talking about God in this place. None of you are supposed to be doing any of that stuff. Get on with the job and do what you're paid for. Guess where every eye went? I was like 21, 22. I don't even think I was actually doing anything terribly overtly, just living my faith and being passionate about Jesus. So I just kept doing it. Seeds from the fruit. A couple of months later, the deputy in that place called me and he said, you got a minute? I said, sure. I walk into his office, he said, close the door. I said, oh, here we go. And this big, tough guy, his eyes filled with tears, he says, I got real trouble with my daughter. He says, I know you work with young people. Can you help me? Lincoln can tell you that as a result, within a few months, that whole family was worshiping in church with us. The lady died just recently. Her wife died just recently, but she was still an active member of a local church decades later. It seemed like a famine. It sounded like one. The seeds, just keep sowing them in Jesus' name. Let's talk about finance. Do you need a harvest financially? I hope you're believing for incredible blessing. I hope you. Isaac prospered until he continued to prosper and became very prosperous. I'm believing that for you. Not that we become smug and self-sufficient and almost proud and arrogant. No, it's not what that's about. I honestly believe, listen to me, when it comes to money, as a Christian, I do not believe it's how much money comes through my hands. It's about how much sticks to my heart. It's the love of money that's the problem. That is a vehicle to be a blessing, to help and to see ministries all across the world happen. Reality in my life, and those close to me, whether you're in leadership and family, you'll know, for some reason, I grew up in a household that never really had a lot of money. But I've never stressed about it. Never. I look at it and I see numbers. I know the reality of it. But it never seems to get me down. And one day I was literally thinking, well, I don't get it. Because, well, it's a big challenge. And I felt the Holy Spirit took me to a verse that really has been a real anchor point in my life. Because my life is filled with testimonies of the goodness of God. Is anybody with me today? My life is just filled with testimonies. God is good. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. The psalmist said, I was young and I'm now old. I have my own version, says I'm now middle aged. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. There's so much of the generational nature of the harvest here today. Never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Bread is the fruit of the harvest. We don't get bread till we get the grain. Never seen the righteous. And the reason for their confidence comes from the verse that goes straight after that, in verse 26 of Psalm 37. He says, of the righteous, we are righteous because of Christ. Because we've been made righteous, we choose to live righteous. Righteous is simply living a life of obedience, what Jesus said to do. This is what it says. They're always generous. That's another word for sowing. They lend freely, and there it is again. The children will be a blessing. Let me tell you a story. I was quite young, made the senior pastor of a church in Ipswich. At the same time, this ministry called Youth Alive was coming out of the ground, and we were reaching a lot of young people for Jesus. And there came a point in time where the church that I was leading for many years, I realized the tension was just too great, and I needed to leave and hand over to my assistant, my dear friend, John Hunt, and he became the senior pastor. And I went out into working amongst Aussie teenagers and beyond. And I got a payout. I'd been there on staff for 10 years, and I got a payout. And now, what's really cool, we lived in Ipswich. If you haven't been to Ipswich, you haven't lived in Ipswich, let me tell you something. It's several degrees hotter than Brisbane in summer, all right? And we lived a fairly fast-paced life, and we had little boys. I think at that stage there were 7 and 3, and I wanted to put a swimming pool for the lifestyle and for, you know, everything that went with it. I just wanted to put a pool into our house. Thought this would be good. And so we began to save. And then when I get a payout from the Ipswich Church, I think, wow, this is gonna really supercharge my saving. And I had a sort of a design in mind, and we just knew that in time, if we kept saving, we would we'd be able to do the thing that we had in our heart. Well, I get this payout, and the Holy Spirit says to me, and Lennon was in agreement, to take this amount, which would have really gone a long way to building that pool, and sow it into a ministry that had a major challenge at the time. To be honest, it wasn't a major issue for us. Okay, we'll just save and it'll take a few more years. Listen to me. We were going out to serve Aussie teenagers. I don't know if you've noticed, you don't get rich ministering to teenagers. In fact, it's quite the other way, on the other side of the ledger. But within 1 year or less of us sowing that amount, and it was a significant amount, of us sowing that amount, we got an unexpected inheritance. Somebody we weren't even related to. And we got this amount, and let me tell you something, that amount exceeded what I could have believed to have saved over an extended period of time. It not only covered the cost of the pool, but all the wonderful landscaping that went with it. We sowed in a time of famine. And every now and then, I just talk to our boys about some of the things that happened while we were literally living by faith on the edge, I'm telling you. And favor upon favor upon favor. Reason? We sowed. Every eye on me for a minute. Don't hold your seed tight. I'm living proof that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. But if you want to harvest, you have to sow. Paul writes to us a well-known verse. He says, remember this, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember, when the Bible says remember this, what do you think we should do? That's a hint. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap. See what comes first? Sow, then reap. But it's also the dimension to which we sow. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And now here's the big one before we close. Because yes, I'm believing to see families and workplaces and other relational areas healed, and I'm believing for you to come into a season of incredible blessing so you can be a blessing and we can touch this community, this nation, and the nations of the earth. That wherever you go, you've got enough to be a blessing. But let me tell you what the big one is in this house right now. It's in the area of souls, people finding Jesus. And it's easy to look at people in our field, in our world, with the natural eye and think they're too hard, they're too far from God. It's really, really easy. And we can assume that the hearts are hard and almost why bother? But the Lord's at work in our hearts at the moment, and he's telling us to be led by the Spirit and to be obedient to his word. Because I can tell you that like Isaac, if you will obey the word of the Lord, even though it looks like a famine, supernaturally, God can bring a harvest. We had a funeral here just a couple of weeks ago for a missionary statesman that was part of our church. His name was Ross Winchester. In the early 70s, there was what we used to call a tent crusade. Bible college students from the Assemblies of God Bible College at Graceville, they set up a tent on a cricket field in the western suburbs out around that area near Graceful. And they, for 2 weeks, they were doing a series on evangelism and learning how to win people to Jesus. So they said, why don't we do it? So they door knocked all of those suburbs and nearly every house in the area. All the students went out and knocked on the door. And for 14 nights, they preached. And at the end of those 14 nights, do you know how many people got saved? One. One person. But that one person went to Bible college the following year. He was a broken, confused, hurting young man, but he went to Bible college, got so on fire for Jesus. He eventually became a pastor. He eventually became a church planter and a missionary. It was Ross Winchester. He's touched nations in Thailand and China and raised up countless numbers of indigenous leaders doing humanitarian work around the globe. And literally winning a multitude for Jesus Christ. I wonder if the people, when they set up the tent, they had this great expectation, this is going to be amazing. People all over the community are going to come to Jesus. And 14 days later, they're pulling the tent down. Was it worth it for one? Listen. Don't despise the seed. Don't underestimate the potential of the initial harvest, because we have an eternal God that thinks generationally, thinks line by line and layer by layer and season by season. One soul. One soul. It's a beautiful couple in our church, dear friends of mine, and Lynn's. It's more than 10 years ago now. Husband came to me and said, Wayne, I just want you to pray for us. We're going to do something. And step of faith. Not sure why, but God just spoke to us to go and serve practically in this nation. Not giving up my career or profession. We're going to go on our own dime. We're going to sow our lives and our finances and our efforts into this particular nation. It's a nation that was communist. It was a nation that was under military rule. I went, oh, wow, that's big. And for a few years they went. They went and prayed. They went and loved. They went and served practically. Had opportunity to influence government at a very high level. And one day they came and said, it's finished. Okay. And with the natural eye, we think, well, in that moment, well, what did that achieve? We just got to leave it to the Lord. Sometimes we try to work out exactly how God's going to do what we want him to do. Trust and obey. Wind the clock forward a few years. I'm representing our nation with a group of leaders from sister movements from around the Asia Pacific Rim. And I'm sitting a couple up from the leader of our sister movement from that very nation. And I was going to go and talk to him because I know you guys do it fairly tough. But when he began to give the report from his nation, he goes, I've got to tell you, we've just had the three most remarkable years I can ever remember. In the last 3 years, the top officials in this nation came to Christ. And for 3 years, we weren't under military rule, and the church was allowed to flourish, come out of the ground, and do a whole lot. And in those 3 years, listen to this, we planted 1,500 churches. And there's so many young men and women putting their hand up saying, we want to serve Jesus, we've had to start 50 Bible colleges. 50, Pastor Ben. That window shut, it's now back under military rule. But the kingdom of God has advanced. And I don't know what even brothers and sisters from this house, I don't know the part they played. But I do know that they sowed in famine. And from whatever angle you look at it, there's a harvest. Because people were praying and God was working. Can we decide we're going to be people that are people that live by faith and not by sight? That was limited response. Can we decide that we will be people, if you're online, hey, mums and dads in the parents' room, can we decide we're going to be people that live by faith and not by sight? You live by faith, you'll never sow. You certainly won't sow in times of famine. But if you live by faith, you say, you know what? God is true to His word. I don't understand how. I don't understand why. I just know that He is able. So here's the challenge today. Here's your challenge. Here's my challenge. Look again at your field. Your family. Your workplace. Your friendship groups. Look again at your finances. Look again at lost people. But this time, see it through the lens of faith. Decide to sow, even if it looks like that field's hard and dry. And expect a harvest in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read a text over you. I've been spinning around Mark 4 for a number of weeks as I've literally got about a number of assignments the Lord has given me in this season. Lord told me, just do what I've told you to do. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now listen to this. And only those serving are moving, because we're about to ask people the most important question of their life, and we don't leave the service until it's finished unless we're serving. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. That's his job. Night and day, whether he sleeps, gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. How many of you can explain the genetics of a wheat seed? What I know is you take it, you put it in the ground and hope rain comes, and if rain comes, it'll grow. He doesn't know how. All by itself, say those words with me, all by itself, the soil produces grain. The stalk, the head, and then the full kernel. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it. Why? Because the harvest has come. The harvest will come because of your seed, not your stress. Your seed, not your stress. Some business people need to hear that today. Some parents whose kids aren't walking with Jesus, you need to hear this today. Come on. The harvest comes not because of how hard you try. It's just because you obediently sow the seed. You sow the seed. That's your job done. We step back. We pray for the rain of heaven to come on it. I actually want to pray for you right now. I'm going to do what I promise. I'm going to let people say yes to Jesus. But there's a whole bunch of people who are looking at dry land, soil that's tough, difficulties, whether it's business, finances, family relationships, other relationships. Even you've written names on the card and say, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. You know what he's saying to you today? You just sow the seed. If you today say, you know what? I'm receiving the word of the Lord. If I look at it naturally, it's not easy. But I'm believing to see the harvest, because the Lord of the harvest is at work. If that's you, if you've got kids away from God, family members away from God, if you've got a business that needs a miracle right now, if you've got situations, say, God, that field's dry, but you can come and you can cause it to grow. If that's you, raise your hands to heaven right now. You know, there's literally probably hundreds. If you're even wherever you are watching this right now, hold your hands high. In fact, open them high, but open them like you're ready to receive, like a funnel. Whisper to the Lord what seed you have. Offer Him your seed and get ready for the harvest. Tell Him what this means right now. And I agree with you. And I believe with you for a harvest to come. I believe the Lord of the harvest will open your eyes to see what He sees. I pray that you would see with revelation. I pray that you would see and act by faith, not by sight. And I pray that if you've been wearied, you would not be weary anymore.
You'd have the encouragement of heaven. Don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap if you don't give up. And I pray for you today. I pray the grace of God. I feel a touch of heaven in this room right now. Some of you just need, oh God, I've been getting a little tired. I need your joy again. I need your grace again, God. I'm going to be a sower again in Jesus' name. Name that field that's in famine. Name that ground that's been hard. And we pray the rain of heaven, pray the supernatural work of God. Supernatural work of God in that situation. Oh, we call the harvest forth. We ask the Lord of the harvest to do what only He can do. I believe for family members to come into the kingdom of God. I believe for friends to return home. I believe for miracles in the area of finances and business. I believe for missions. I believe from this house, unusual dimensions of seed are going to begin to touch the nations as we pray and we give and we go in Jesus' name.